And he alone is worthy to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on prayer. Let's open up to our foundation text, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
Want to be more like him. Everything else just doesn't matter. Want to be more like him. Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. My satchel. Your iPad. Yeah. Verse 5. Sorry about that. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. Prayer is for God, not showing off before human beings. Verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I'm reading from the New American Standard. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So repeating something 500 times is not going to get God. You're not going to get God to give it to you. He already knows what you need before you even ask it. So meaningless repetition is just that. Meaningless repetition. Amen. This is how we are to pray. Verse 9.
Amen.
Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the petitions, the first three petitions are for the glory of God, not for us. First petition, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. May it be honored. May it be uplifted. May it be treated as majestic and holy. The first petition. The second one, your kingdom come, your sphere of influence in the hearts of your people. May you rule and reign. Let that be what's here on earth as it is in heaven. And then the third, your will be done. The third petition. Notice we're not in there yet. Not until verse 11. Then give us day by day our daily bread. There's a prayer for physical needs to be met. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Spiritual needs, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is for spiritual protection. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads right now in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity. And it is a wonderful opportunity to break forth the bread of life. Amen. To sit under the divine auspices, if you will, of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
To teach us your word. To exegete and exposit your word for our understanding. For you did speak it in your law that in all you're getting, get understanding.
Amen.
Help us to understand your word today, Father. The word of God says that the entrance of your word gives light. Well, let your word enter our ears and into our heart. And when they do, let us be like Jeremiah, that we have found your words and we ate them. we ingested and then those words digested, spiritually speaking, in our spiritual being. And it became the joy and the delight and the rejoicing of our hearts. But Father, in order for us to get into this word and receive this word, 1 Peter 2:1 says, let's get rid of all malice and hypocrisies and envies and slanders. And like a newborn baby, crave with great intensity your word. So let us put off sin. Forgive us of our sin, especially those that we know, that we've known that we've committed. And sin that you've, that you have alerted us and notified us of, because there are sins we've committed that we have no idea. But the ones that you have notified of us, our sin, help us to deal with that sin and remove it, repent of it, and turn away from it. And when we do that, then we clear the way to intensely crave your word like a newborn baby craves milk. Have your way, Father, in this service. May it be to your glory and your honor. Thank you for strength and clarity. Speak your word. And may I do so to the praise and honor of your glory in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Prayer, by simple definition, is defined as intimate communion with God. Intimate, personal communion with God. I love R.C. Sproul's wording of it. Prayer is discourse with our personal Father. Discourse. Discourse means conversation, dialogue, discussion, two-way communication with not just anybody, but our personal Heavenly Father and our God Himself. That's who we're talking to. That's who we're communicating with. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is our review. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Key phrase, not just our desires, period, but desires that are in agreement with His will. 1 John 5:14, and we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we desire of Him because we ask those four words, according to His will. And if we ask according to His will, verse 15 says, then we know that we will receive those requests. Why? Because we've aligned our prayers with God. Prayer is not to align God's will to our desires. Amen. You know, I got some desires, God. I want you to come on and line your will up with those. It's not what prayer is about. Prayer is getting in line, is lining up our desires and getting them in line with His will. Amen. If we can think properly about what prayer is, then we would change how we pray. Because God is not a cosmic genie, some sort of universal Santa Claus. We can just get from Him. Because when we have that mindset, the mindset of that is to seek God's hand. In other words, what I can get from Him and not His face by who He really is. We want to change that. And so I love the fact that the Shorter Catechism said there's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. When we talk about desires, we tend to talk about what we want God to give us. What we want God to give us. We sort of have just pigeonholed desires right into that lane. What we want God to give us. But desires, as you grow, it's not just stuff that we want from God, but what we desire to give to God. Those are desires too. Desires are not just one way. As you grow more and mature more, it's what you want to give God. You want to give him thanksgiving. You want to give him your life for real. You don't want to give him just a song when we worship him with the fruit of our lips. We want to give him the desires. We want to give him our plans. Give him our purposes. In other words, Lord, you take all of this. And whatever's not in your will, throw it out. Whatever lines up, let's get cracking. That's a desire too. I'm going to give him thanksgiving. I want to give him praise. I want to give him adoration for who he is. I want to give him a confession for our sins. I want to give him a transparent life instead of slipping and sliding, peeking and hide from God, which you can't do anyway. Adam, where are you going? You going to hide from God? David said, if I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the realm of the dead, you're even there. You can't hide from God. So why don't we give him, why don't we desire to give him all that we really are? There are so many of us who are living a below, what's the word, life that God would have us to live. In other words, that which we think, speak, and do as a way of life daily is far below the standard that God has is and has required of us. I stumbled through that, but did you understand that?
Yes.
Our lifestyles, let's be real, they're shoddy. If we're going to just be honest with ourselves. We, not just you, we, me too, should, and are expected to do better. We got the power of the Holy Ghost. We got the power of his word. We have counsel. We have guidance. You're talking about therapy. The greatest therapist is living right inside of us. Yes, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. We'd have to pay $500 an hour for another human being to tell me about my inwards that they really can't see, because 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, man sees not as God sees. Man sees the outside. God sees the heart. So the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, living inside of you, knows your heart, excuse the pun, knows what makes you tick, and yet we're running to a human being who cannot discern the inward parts. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. Trust you. To desire you. To praise you. To adore you. To thank you. By the way, those are kinds of types of prayers, not just a petition, gimme, gimme, but there is a prayer of adoration.
Yes.
There is a prayer of confession. There is a prayer of thanksgiving. There is a prayer of supplication. There is, that is in there too. But the other prayers we want to focus on, just all this is still review. The purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? It is to glorify and worship God. That's a nutshell summation of what prayer is. It is honor and glorify and worship God. Well, I thought prayer was to get things from God. And I thought prayer was the vehicle in which to use so that I can get from God. No, that's not the purpose of prayer. Purpose, him to receive glory. And we said this earlier when we started this a few months ago, that it's sad that the people of God do not understand the purpose of prayer. And we have the charismatics to thank for that, of which I was one for about 40 years. We have prosperity gospel to thank for that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh, God, I don't want to know you. No, that, no, just what you can do for me. But intimate, personal communication where you and your Heavenly Father are actually building a true, genuine, real relationship, that's what's missing in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big reason is, part of it is, starts in the pulpit. We're not teaching those things. Prayer is to honor God, not to get what you want. Oh, by the way, he may have granted, but even in giving you what you wanted, as he, that's in his will, it's still then, that is to be turned around and then used for his glory. Does that make sense? Whatever it may be. Whether it be a wife, whether it be a job or whatever it may be, that then is still to be turned around and used for his glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. That's offensive to secular humanists, because secular humanism is all up in the church today. We're making man king. It's about it. When you tell folks it ain't about you, that God didn't, Jesus didn't die for you directly. He did indirectly, yes, but he died for God because God wanted him to, because God so loved us that he sent his son. Jesus said, okay, I'll go and I'll shed my blood because you want me to. Yes, he did shed his blood for us, but he did it because he loved his Father primarily. Wow, how dare you? Where do I come in this story, huh? It's not about you. Where you come in, you are hellbound. That's where you come in. You are a sinner, saved by grace. While we were yet enemies, you are an enemy. You know where you come in? You are enemy. You are without God, without hope. That's where you come in. And Genesis 6 and 5, it said that man, the thoughts of man, only evil continually. That's where you come in. That's where we come in. We're on our way to hell. We could not extricate ourselves from our fate. Oh, but the blood of Jesus. Oh boy, when he says he's a lawyer in a courtroom. That's what the old folks said. They didn't say courtroom. They said the courtroom. He's a lawyer. Am I right, Papa? He's a lawyer in the courtroom. Thank you, Jesus. Because we were sitting there guilty. Guilty. God Almighty slammed the gavel. He said, Greg Harris, you are guilty. And I sentence you, listen to this, to an eternity in hell. Ooh-wee. And so Greg Harris is handcuffed and being led away by the bailiff when the Lord of glory, where my organ is at? Hallelujah. Steps in and says, hey, hold a minute. Wait a minute. I'm going to die in this place. Matter of fact, I want you to take those cuffs off and put the robe of righteousness on him and treat him like he's me. And put his handcuffs on me. And lead me to eternal damnation. Of course, we know he didn't go to hell in that sense. But he definitely died our death. And paid our debt on the cross. And he did it willingly.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. We owe him everything. And we want to turn him into a cosmic genie? Some sort of Santa Claus? He's done all of this. We get mad at him because we didn't get the promotion that we wanted. Help us. Prayer is for God. Prayer is for God. All right. That was our review. We're talking about prayers now that I pray for you or for us rather, at Word of Life here, and for the body of Christ by extension. And what we're praying, one of the prayers is, let's go there now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. He certainly is worthy to be praised. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, that's in the Greek, those are plural. Hypocrisy, envy, and slander are all in the plural in the Greek. So it read like this: putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisies and envies and all slanders, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The prayer that I pray over Word of Life sounds like this: Father God, help us to be putting aside. Notice it, be putting aside. Remember that? The present tense is something that's going on all the time. It's not just put aside. No, be putting aside constantly, consistently, continuously. That's the, and then the Greek, that tense is, that verb is in present tense. It's going on. It's ongoing. Be putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and slanders. And like newborn babies, here's the prayer again: help us to intensely crave, thirst for, earnestly desire your pure, unadulterated spiritual milk of your word, that by it we may be nurtured and grow and progress in sanctification. That's what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the prayer. To crave his word. Crave him. And so we begin breaking this down. We talked about, therefore, going back to chapter 1, verse 22, the fact that we've been born again, and the source of our new birth was the Word of God, the eternal, everlasting Word of God. And this Word had saved us. We are thankful for that. And he's saying then in the verse, the very first word in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, in other words, going backwards, the fact that you've been born again by the eternal Word of God, and you now have a new life and you're a new creation as a result of that, therefore, put aside, be putting aside all malice and all deceit. The word put aside means to lay aside, means to rid yourself of, and not just of pieces of, no, all facets of those things. All aspects, all parts, all phases, all components of the old life, all of it. No vestiges are to remain. Why? Because we are new creatures. We are 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think it is. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, King James, but better, in the Greek, a new creation. Yes. One that has never before existed. Amen. Think about that. We hear it, and we just move on past it. But if you're really born again, the being that you are right now is a species that has never before existed. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why he calls the old man just that, the old man. We put that aside. We've stopped that. We've gone away from that. We're new creatures. And he's saying, since you are, then be putting aside these sins, because they don't become you anymore. That's not you anymore. Matter of fact, the word putting aside, that phrase, in the literal Greek, is in the aorist tense, meaning that it is a once for all act that has already been done and completed. It's really, in the Greek, having laid aside all these things. Why? Because you are, factually speaking, a new creation. And as a result, all of that has been laid aside. Well, let's leave them laid aside. So I go back and pick them up. Remember, the old man has been crucified. Not quite dead, they've been crucified. Well, then let's let him go ahead and die. Because we've been freed from sin. Why are we still sinning? Why? Because we, the new creation, is choosing to do that which has been laid aside. We are choosing to do that. In the series that we talked before this one, Be Killing Sin, we stole that from, who is that? Julian, who I steal that from? I'm trying to think of his name. No, back way back. Yeah.
Charles Burke.
Yeah, even further back than that. Edwards, I think it's Jonathan Edwards. Yeah, it might be him. Be Killing Sin. They might be further back. But his phrasing was, be killing sin or sin be killing you. Yeah. Notice in that well-spoken phrase, there's no middle ground. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's no middle. We all, the laying aside, the fighting against sin is to be ongoing. There are no breaks. It's first half hour of Private Ryan for life. Period. Wow, it's a bit extreme, don't you think? Not extreme enough. This is war. That's why there's such war talk. You know, we talk about the weapons of our 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The pulling down strong oath. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight again. Agonizomai in the Greek. Fight with strenuous zeal and effort. Be strong in the Lord. Power of his might. Put on the whole armor. All that is war talk. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, share this suffering with me, you know. And as a soldier, when you're locked in, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life once you've been called into his army. All that is war talk. This is war. And we sit around, we just even identify the enemy, right? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your opposer, the devil, is as a roaring lion, on the prowl, seeking whom he may, in the Greek, gulp down whole. That's what the word devour means. He's not playing. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is war. So we need to lay aside. Let's not play with sin. We've been freed from sin. For Romans 7. We're dead to sin. How is it that we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we do that? Well, we know why. That's known in Hebrews 11, talking about Moses. He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. That's why it's a temptation. It's pleasurable. You think you're getting an advantage. Eve thought she was getting an advantage. Well, I'm going to get knowledge like God. I'm no good and evil. And she saw. To make one wise, she looked and saw and desired. Sin is a liar. The devil is a liar.
Amen.
Don't play with it. Lay it aside. Set it aside and do this, aorist tense, once and for all. Do it once and for all. Put off your old self. Put to death, Colossians 3:5. Put to death once for all, therefore, what is earthly in you. in these you two once walked, put them all aside. We went over that. And here why we can do that, because we've been raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Let's look at that right quick. Let's review that right quick. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Still reviewing. It's hard to get past the that. Thank you, Father. Romans 6. Look at verse 4. Again, we're going to read out the New American Standard. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. Walk. The word walk again. Means to live. Order your life. Lifestyle. Lifestyle. The newness of life. Verse 5. If we become united with him in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, capital H, him, Christ Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Good news. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freed, past tense. It's done. It's shocking for Christian to hear you don't have to sin. That's shocking for Christian to hear that. What we want to do is make excuses for sin. Why we sin. But we've been freed from sin. What does that mean? From the power of sin. From the influence of sin. From the penalty of sin. Thank you, Jesus. We've been freed from that. We don't have to sin. Might as well turn it right quick. I know we're here. Romans 6. I can't resist it. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1. I'm going to show you that we've been, that you don't have to sin. And if we do sin, it's on us. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of or by God. So we can't blame God. And I'm going to add, or the devil. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil. All right? Or of evil things in the Greek. And he himself does not tempt anyone. And that is with evil. But each one is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by their own. Own lusts and desires and cravings. Yes, you look in the mirror and found who the enemy was. The enemy is us. We are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts. Then when lust, which is our own, has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin compensate brings forth death. So therefore, listen to this. We don't have to sin. When we do sin, we choose to sin. And that means we make a conscious decision to give in to our own desires. And really, if we can really accept and receive that we don't have to sin, guess what? That's good news. So when, not if, when your fleshly desires begin to rear their ugly head, you can say, no, I'm the new creation here. I don't have to do that. Or you can choose. Listen to those desires, the cravings, the demands, the dictates. Remember Galatians talked about they that are, if you live according to the flesh, as Romans actually, you will die. If you order yourself according to the spirit, you'll have not only live, but you have eternal life. That's what's implied in that. You can tell your flesh no. I'm not saying it's easy. We just talk about fight, struggle, war, all of that. Yes. But it's a fight we can win every single time. I think we need to be informed that we that there is a fight. First of all, there's a war going on, who the enemy is, and then what the weapons are, and going ahead and using all of that at our disposal. I just think too many Christians just give in. Hey, you know, what can I say? The devil made me do it, Flip Wilson notwithstanding. Somebody caught that. That's old school. Some of y'all too young even know who Flip Wilson is. Huh? Yeah. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Because he didn't make you do anything. You chose to. Remember, all the devil does is bait the hook and dangle it in front of you. He don't make us open our mouth and snap on to it, using that analogy. It's impossible. Because greater, stronger, mightier is he that is in us than he who is in the world. He's greater, stronger, mightier, wiser, and more powerful than who that is in us than he that is in the world. When we sin, we choose to sin. No one else to blame. When Eve ate of the fruit, she chose to eat of the fruit. She had God's word there. When Adam chose to eat of the fruit and follow his wife rather than God, he chose to do that. When we choose to sin, there's no one else to blame. But here's the point I want to make. Just go back. Let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter. Here's the point I want to make. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wow, we said I'm going any further, and it's about time to stop. Wow. Amen. Let the Lord be God. Let the Lord be God. Just stay where you are in 1 Peter. But in Romans 6:7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Look at those commands. Because you are dead, you need to consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto Christ Jesus. Do not let sin, do not allow sin to the Greek tense again is present. Do not allow sin to reign and keep on ruling as king, as supreme in your life. Notice he is saying don't allow it. The Greek tense is stop allowing, because they were allowing sin to reign. And that's for us today. Stop allowing sin to reign, rule in our mortal bodies. He doesn't give commands that we cannot follow. Always remember that. If he says stop allowing, then we can stop allowing it. Lord, help us recognize sin is a choice. Stop. We're not overpowered by sin. We've been freed from that. Sin is a choice. As we get ready to close, 1 Peter 2, to putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. That's where we stopped last time, my Lord. All malice, the general term for any and all forms of wickedness. That's a general term for wickedness, evil, a general term. Peter opens up the list. Remember, we already said, when you look at lists, look at lists, look at the order. What comes first? God is purposeful. Jesus is purposeful. Whenever there's the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is purposeful. He has plenty of lists. Whenever there are lists, look at what comes first. What comes second? He names malice first, which is all forms of wickedness. So that's an appropriate beginning. He could have just stopped there because everything else are some of those forms of wickedness. But he's telling the saints of God to lay aside this malice. The word lay aside again means to walk away from it, separate yourself from it, from malice. Why does he tell them that? Well, because you can't be malicious to your brother or sister in Christ and go back to verse 22 and fulfill James chapter 1, and look at verse 22. First Peter, sorry. Pray for me. Verse 23. Since you have an obedience to the truth, which is the word, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Verse 22, right there. Fervently love one another from the heart. You can't fervently love one another from the heart if you're walking in maliciousness. Does that make sense? So that, he's saying, since you've been born again, and you've now been positioned to fervently, not just love, but intense, with great intensity, love one another from the heart. There's no place for malice. That's why he's naming that, because that is the antithesis of loving your brothers. Exact opposite. Right. Lay aside all malice. Walk away from all malice. Separate yourself from all malice. And all deceit or guile. We'll stop after explaining this. Lay aside all malice, walk away from all malice, separate yourself from all malice, and all, by the way, all forms of deceit, all forms of guile. Guile is fraud, falsehood, dishonesty, treachery, betrayal, disloyalty. That's a strong word. Walk away from it. Walk away from fraud. Walk away from falsehood, from dishonesty. You know when you're being dishonest. You know when you're being fraudulent in dealing with others. He's saying any and all forms of it, walk away from. Well, you know, it's just a little something, you know, it's no big deal. All forms of it. Fraud, falsehood, dishonesty, treachery, betrayal, disloyalty. Again, another word that clearly is not in line with fervently loving your brother and sister. Does that make sense? If you are acting malicious, some form of wickedness, and you're being disloyal or dishonest or treacherous, you're betraying them, there's lack of loyalty, you cannot fulfill that. We'll stop there. Father God, help us to fervently love one another. We've been positioned because we've been born again, not by a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, incorruptible. Thank you, Father. Help us to walk in newness of life and to strip away and separate ourselves from the old man and his practices, his way of living, thinking, speaking, and doing. Let us lay aside Hebrews 12:1, every weight and sin. Weights, too. May not be a sin, but it's a hindrance, it's an encumbrance, it's an entanglement that prevents us from running away. Some of us are quick to say, well, it's not a sin, so I'm good in doing it, even though it's a distraction, a disturbance. an encumbrance and an entanglement. It's like trying to run a 100-yard sprint in a trench coat. Help us take those coats off that we may run with endurance the course that's been marked out before us by you, Father. Why? All for your glory.
Amen.
All for your honor. All for your praise. That you be edified. That you be lifted up. That you be magnified. That you be exalted. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen.